Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Returning today to Acts chapter 15, I would like to look at it from an entirely different perspective. As you recall, it is about an attack upon the gospel, how the church came together to consider the issues, to hear the position of the Judaizers, who contended that believers in Jesus Christ must also be circumcised and keep the law of Moses if they are going to be saved. They heard testimony from Peter and from Paul and Barnabas to the contrary, how that God was saving Gentiles apart from circumcision and the law of Moses, and that it was very clear that God it was who was doing this, and therefore God set his sanction upon the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And all of this we find in Acts chapter 15, and there are many other elements that relate to that, and we will get back to some of them, I think, perhaps in the future, but there's one aspect of this chapter that I think is often overlooked, and that is Acts chapter 15 gives us a very helpful glimpse into a church business meeting. It shows us how the early New Testament churches conducted business and made decisions, and there are certainly lessons that we can learn for our time today. And so that's where we're going in Acts chapter 15. Thank you for joining me on this Sunday, March 4, and many thanks to those radio listeners whose financial gifts support the Beacon Broadcast and make it possible for us to continue teaching on this station. Church business meetings. Now, some of you probably will think that's a strange topic to take up from Acts chapter 15 or even from any place, because there are many who are under the impression that the Bible has little or nothing to say on the subject of how churches conduct business, and that Christians conduct their business according to certain procedures and guidelines that have been formulated by various men over the centuries, and that it has very little to do with the Bible. Some have the impression that church business is a less spiritual aspect of Christian ministry. And there are some Christians who faithfully participate in many other aspects of their church, but they carefully avoid church business meetings. They act as if they don't want to be soiled by groveling in the dirt of church business, of church politics. Such things may be necessary at times, but they are considered to be perhaps a necessary evil, and the least participation possible is the formula that some try to follow. But the Bible does have some things to say about church business, and we have a prime example before us in Acts chapter 15. You recall that Acts 15 is indeed a pivotal chapter. You recall that the main theme is that of combating the error of the Judaizers who were adding Mosaic regulations to the gospel of grace. They resented the inclusion of Gentiles into the body of Christ by simple faith in the redemptive work of Christ. They felt that Gentiles needed to become Jewish proselytes first. And if they didn't do that first, that ought to be added later. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to come under the authority of the law of Moses. In their minds, then and only then would they be properly prepared to receive Jesus Christ, the promised Jewish Messiah. But this is a false teaching. And this false teaching, this attack upon the gospel of grace, precipitated a crisis in the early church, which needed to be dealt with decisively. Paul and Barnabas, the first officially delegated missionaries, had returned to Antioch from their first term of missionary service and had reported God's great blessing upon their labors. By the power of God, Gentiles had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ in many cities throughout Galatia, and a number of churches had been founded. Now, as Paul and Barnabas are fellowshipping with their home church at Antioch, men from Judea traveled to the same territory where Paul and Barnabas had been evangelizing, Galatia and other places, claiming authority from James and from the Jerusalem church and teaching the necessity of circumcision and other Mosaic regulations for salvation to be complete. We remember that it was Paul alone at first who contended for the truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. But one by one, he gained others to stand with him for that vital truth. Peter and Barnabas and members of the church at Antioch came slowly, but came to stand alongside Paul. And they began to dispute with the Judaizing teachers in Antioch, though they had sided with them initially. I don't know if sided with them is the right term. They had caved in to their bullying tactics initially and seemed to be siding with them. So it appeared to those who might have been observing. But they knew that Paul proclaimed the truth, and so they disassociated themselves from the Judaizers and lined themselves up with Paul and began to oppose these Judaizing teachers who had come to Antioch and other places. And eventually they traveled to Jerusalem to solicit a verdict from the church there, the oldest and largest Christian church at that date. Even more importantly, the home church of the traveling false teachers. Paul's epistle to the Galatians was written during this period and probably can only be properly understood in the light of this controversy. Now we learn more about not only the doctrine of salvation by grace in Acts chapter 15, but we learn a great many other things as well. And one of the things we learn are some lessons in ecclesiology. What is that big word? The doctrine of the church, and particularly the government of the church, how these early churches were governed, how they made decisions, who exercised leadership and authority in the church, how did leaders conduct the church's business and arrive at decisions. Does the Bible have anything to say about such matters? And if so, what does it say? And are there implications for biblically sound church government today? Well, that's where we're going in Acts chapter 15. And so we're going to start by a summary of church deliberations and decisions in Acts chapter 15. And then we'll consider some applications for us today. So, first of all, a summary of church deliberations and decisions. We read in verse 1, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Verse 2, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Now, right off the bat, we have some questions because there are a couple of pronouns in verse 2 that we need to explore. When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, who are they disputing with? Well, obviously with the Judaizers who had come from Jerusalem claiming to be coming under the auspices of the church at Jerusalem and under the auspices of James, the leader of the church. But, of course, their claim was a false one. But that's what they claimed. And so Paul and Barnabas were disputing with them. Then we come to another pronoun. It says they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now we wonder who are represented by that second plural pronoun, they. First we read them, third person pronoun, personal pronoun them. Now we read they, and we realize that this is talking about the leaders of the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, how the church in Antioch made the decision as to who to send, they sent Paul and Barnabas, and it says others. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them, that is, of the members of the church at Antioch, should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Well, the fact of the matter is, we can't be 100% certain what that second pronoun represents. Does it represent the elders of the church in Antioch? Does it represent the congregation of the church at Antioch, or both? And in what way did they make this decision? We really don't know. But we do know, and this will help us, I think, we do know who it was that the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas and the others of the delegation. This would now be an official delegation from the church at Antioch. And I think it's important that you understand all of this. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas and whoever else is included in that certain others made up an officially commissioned delegation to represent the church at Antioch. You are going to Jerusalem to represent us. We are delegating you to do that. We are commissioning you to do that. You represent us. You have authority from the church at Antioch to go and to present our understanding of the gospel and to bring back to us a report of how you are received and how your message of the gospel of grace is received in Jerusalem. They are an official delegation. But again, who are they sent to? It says they should go up to Jerusalem, listen now, to the apostles and elders about this question. It does not say go up to the congregation about this question. They are to go up to Jerusalem, and the implication there is to the church at Jerusalem, though it doesn't say that. But obviously that is where they're going as the chapter unfolds. They are going up to the church at Jerusalem, but specifically, who is it that they are going to communicate with? Who are they going to appeal to? Who are they going to address? Who is it that they are going to appeal to for a verdict, for a settling of this troubling question? They are going up to the apostles and elders. Now that tells us something right off the bat, doesn't it? It tells us that there are leaders in the church who have a significant amount of authority, God-given authority, recognized authority. They are referred to here as apostles and elders. And if you go through the book of Acts, you will find in the church at Jerusalem, and if I can use this word, evolving of leadership. The first mention of the leaders of the church uses the word apostles. Going a little bit later in the book, you come to apostles and elders. And moving along a little further in the book, you come to elders, no mention of apostles. So it becomes clear that the apostles started out in the function of elders. But that was not a permanent place for them. They did that at the beginning because there weren't qualified elders ready to take that role. And so the apostles served as the elders in the beginning at the Church of Jerusalem. We see that in Acts chapter, what is it, 6, where the first deacons are selected. And it is the apostles who are serving there as the elders. Elder, of course, is a synonym for the word pastor. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. I'm reading Acts chapter 6, verse 1 now. Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, then the 12, who's that? Apostles. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." They were ministering the word of God. They were the pastors in the church at Jerusalem. They were serving in the office of elder, though they were only serving there temporarily. But they were fulfilling the responsibilities of that office, carrying the leadership authority of that office at this early stage of development. They were the pastors. They were ministering the word of God publicly. Later they say that we may give ourselves to the ministry of the word and of prayer. Vitally important that they be men of prayer as well as men of the word. To teach the word publicly, you must prepare the word privately. You must prepare in private, both by study and by prayer. Prayer implies both prayer for wisdom and understanding of the scriptures that you are preparing, as well as prayer for the needs of the church. And that is a pastoral function. The apostles are fulfilling that function at the beginning, but as I say, later on, you find mention of apostles and elders. You find it right here in Acts chapter 15. They should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. In Acts chapter 6, there are no elders separate from the apostles. At that particular time, apostle and elder were synonymous, and they were just referred to as apostles because even though they were serving as elders, they were apostles. But apostles, you see, have authority over the wider church, not just the church in Jerusalem. They have a ministry to the larger church, to the churches everywhere, and as they began to move out from Jerusalem, began to travel, began to exercise their apostolic oversight over all the churches, of course, they had to leave Jerusalem behind to do that. Then they couldn't stay in Jerusalem and minister the word of God and serve as pastors to the church there. But as the Lord raised up qualified elders to fill the office of pastor and to fulfill the function of pastor that the apostles had been fulfilling, then the apostles were freed up to go elsewhere as traveling representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, traveling church planters, traveling evangelists, traveling overseers of the churches. But they hadn't completely left Jerusalem. They were, that was their home base. They would travel out. They would come back. They still wielded authority and leadership in the church at Jerusalem. They would always do that. When they were away, they couldn't exercise it on local matters because they weren't there. But some of them at least are here when this dispute arose in Acts chapter 15. And so the delegation from Antioch was sent to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Does that mean that the congregation as a whole didn't have anything to say about the question, that they weren't involved at all in this question, in this dispute, in this decision? Well, actually they are, as we shall see as the chapter unfolds, but not quite in the way that we often imagine. The congregation is not going to vote in order to make a decision about what to do about this problem. They're not going to do that. You're not going to find that anywhere in this chapter. The congregation is not going to vote. The decision is going to be made by whom? The apostles and elders. Does that mean that the congregation is not going to be involved? No. I'm going to, by saying some of these things ahead of time, and then I'll show them to you as we go through it, I'm, as it were, letting the cat out of the bag, but I think it's important that I go ahead and tell you what's coming here, because we're not going to get through it all today. But what you have here is the apostles and elders making a decision in the presence of the congregation. What do you mean by that? They're not making the decision exclusive of the congregation. They don't go into a meeting just of the apostles and elders, congregation not present, make their deliberations, make their decision, and then just announce it to the congregation. Here's what we decided. That's what is often done today. That's not what they did. Nor did they go to the congregation and ask them to vote on the decision. Here's a discussion, here's one side, here's the other side, now let's take your vote, and whatever you vote on, that will be the decision that we will send to the other churches. We will tell them how the church at Jerusalem decided by congregational vote. That's not what they did either. That's the way it would be done in a lot of churches today. Neither, listen to me now, neither congregational rule nor elder rule exclusive of the congregation is represented here, but you have a church meeting, I'll call it a church business meeting, with the congregation present, the whole church gathered. I say whole church, we don't know that every member was there. We would have to ask, where could they meet where all the members of this huge church could be present? Numbering probably at least 10,000 or more now. I don't know. I would take it that the meeting didn't include every member. I don't know what that has to say about church business meetings today, except that many church business meetings today follow that pattern in that not all members come. They should, I think. But they didn't in Acts chapter 15, I don't think. I mean, there's no way to tell. But where did 10,000 members gather? Wherever they met, the congregation was present, at least a significant number. I would presume as many as were able to come, as many as wanted to come. They came, but not to render a verdict. The congregation wasn't there to vote on the issue and to give the final decision. They were there to hear the discussion. They were there to listen to the arguments. They were there, as it were, to observe how their elders arrived at the decision. So the decision was not made by the elders behind closed doors without the opportunity for the congregation to observe and even to have input. But the congregation was not asked to vote on the decision. It was a decision of the elders. Now that, as I say, is quite foreign to almost every form of church government. No matter what you consider to be the proper form of church government, and I am a Baptist, and I do believe in congregational government, but not in the, what should I say, in the unbridled style of many Baptist and other congregationally governed churches. I don't believe in that, because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches congregational involvement with strong pastoral leadership. Got that? congregational involvement with strong pastoral leadership. That's what I find in Acts chapter 15. That's what I find the Bible teaching. Strong pastoral leadership does not govern the church in secret, making deliberations behind closed doors so that nobody knows what decisions are being made or what's going on, or even what decisions are being considered or how the decisions are being made. Decisions are made openly. In this case, it's almost like what I see is, think of an auditorium, and there's a platform, kind of like a city council meeting. Think of a city council meeting. At a city council meeting, citizens come to the meeting if they want to. Sometimes there aren't many, but they come if they want to. If there's a hot issue, you might have a whole crowd. They might crowd out the council chamber and have people waiting outside. I've been at meetings like that. So the citizens come in order to speak, if they have opportunity to do that, and they usually do, though that doesn't mean that everybody gets the opportunity. There's got to be a limit on the number of people who can speak and how much time is given to that. But people come, so they have an opportunity to voice their opinion. They have an opportunity to hear what's being said. They have an opportunity to hear the council discussing the issue. But the people who come to listen really don't have any authority in regard to the decision that is made. They're only there to observe and to offer their opinion, but they're not there to vote on the decision. The council votes on the decision. You say, well, what we do is we observe how the council is conducting their business, and if we don't approve, there's an election coming up, and then we have an opportunity to replace council members. And that's exactly how it works in most city governments. That's how it works in most municipalities in America and in democracies today. Well, I see something like that here, although I don't see any election of elders coming up every 2 years or every 4 years or whatever, so that people can render their verdict on the elders. But it's the same kind of thing. The congregation gathers, they can hear the deliberations. City councils are usually prohibited from meeting in secret, from caucusing among themselves. They're not allowed to do that. All of their deliberations have to be done in public so that citizens can be present if they want to, so the press can be present, so that nothing is done in secret. But the authority rests with the council members. They consider the evidence. They listen to the various sides. They consider the issues, and then they render the decision. The decision is theirs alone. That's what I see in Acts chapter 15. It's rather interesting. We'll look at the details, Lord willing, next week. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.